at the 47th division of the Psalms, and it's not many verses, but I'm sure there's a lot in here, and I hope to bring out a little bit of this on tonight. Looking at this, I want to remind us just of a few things that we've kind of looked at in the previous Psalms in the 45th division. We were looking at and my Bible says a royal wedding song, but we were looking at how the king was exalted, and we're looking at his majesty and so forth. We're trying to paint a picture of a warrior. The 46th division, we're still looking at that to some degree of the warrior, but in the sense of that we need to understand in today's time. I'm going to read the title that is given in my Bible, and then I'm going to give the subject or title that I want to give for the lesson tonight or the particular passage in my Bible. It says, God is King. I'm titling this, Thy Kingdom Come. Thy Kingdom Come. So we've looked at a marriage, if you will, where God comes back. His son, Christ, is marrying the bride or the church. And we've talked about how he's been a warrior. We're going to look at this tonight, and it kind of continues on with that theme, Thy Kingdom Come. There are those who believe that David wrote this particular psalm, and there are some who believe that Solomon had it penned. In the commentaries that I looked at, no one was specific or explicit with it. However, there are scholars who believe that if you look at many of the psalms that David had penned, that this sounds out or shouts out David. I can would leave that for you to kind of ponder that, but there are those who believe that. Those who believe are some of the ones who believe that David wrote it, believe that he had it penned, and he gave it to the Levites to be sang before or played before the assembly when they would come together at the David's time, we would say the tabernacle. Some also believe that this particular division of the Psalms pertains to the dedication of the temple in the time of Solomon. There are those who believe that this is that time because it seems that it's just so magnificent and so forth, and that it seems that it's a dedicatory time in which God's promises are going to take place and that the kingdom has been established. And we'll kind of look at that. I don't particularly lean in that direction, but that's what some people believe. Some believe that this is a psalm that is around a victorious time, being triumphant, and there's no specific reason that I have read that was given. But it is an observance that was to be observed in the assemblies of the time of the kings, if you will, and the people of God. I'm going to ask Dree to read these nine verses. I'm going to go back and look at these and try to expound upon some of these. Before doing that, after having given the little preface there where people believe that this is place in history, I believe that it is place, of course, in history, for that's when it was written, but I believe that there is a greater meaning in that this has a prophetical element or that it is futuristic. And I'll try to comment on some of that as we look at these various scriptures. So if you would read these nine verses, then I want to try and talk about them.
Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For Yahweh Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. God is gone up with a shout, Yahweh with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen, God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God, He is greatly exalted.
Thank you. Again, going back to these particular verses here, so looking at these first few verses, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Now, again, there are those who believe that this was actually given around the time of David. Let me just talk a little bit about that. Around the time of David, when he had become king and so forth, David went throughout Palestine, or Canaan, if you will, and he was conquering various land regions, if you will, the heathen nations. You got Philistia and so forth. And so many people believe that the kingdom was coming into order under the control of the Hebrews. Now, there is a truth to that. But what I want us to remember is that throughout the scriptures, we see types. And when I say we see types, we see pictures of God's truth through history, and where there would be particular a manifestation, but it would not come in its full, it would not have come to full fruition. So David being a son and a king of God, we can see what God's desire was in the earth. Now, I gave this title, Thy Kingdom Come. But what we see is that David was unable to actually build the temple of God. So when we continue to look at this, I believe that we can understand that this was not David. Well, what about the time of Solomon? I was looking, I believe it was in 1 Kings around the 8th chapter of that particular verse. And you can see where Solomon is getting ready to dedicate the temple, and he prays this beautiful prayer, and he's asking God, if we obey you, or Lord, please hear our prayer. If we turn from you, but we come back into this temple and we repent, would you hear our prayer? Let the rain fall, and we don't want to be famished and so forth. And this is a paraphrase, but you can go back and read that particular chapter. And it looks that he's talking about foreign nations or foreigners being able to hear of the goodness of God. And so we understand that the kingdom was really being established. Solomon, by the grace of God, was able to build the temple. And we also want to remember that Solomon lived in a time of peace. And so it could seem that this is it, but I don't believe that it's so, because when we read these first two verses, and I'm going to read them again, we're going to see that this psalm or this particular passage of scripture points towards the future, but it's more inclusive of other nations than that of just the Hebrews. Listen to what it says. It says, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Now, when we think about kingdoms of that time, we should remember that kings would go into other lands and they would fight, or they would go in and they would subdue other nations, many times against the other nation's own will, and so they would put up a resistance. Well, when we read this, there's this joy about this, and it speaks toward the future. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. This clapping that is mentioned here is a clatter, and it's talking to the attendance of a people that were in an assembly, or those who would be gathered around for the cause, this great cause. Oh, show this outward expression of praises to Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth. Listen at it again. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of a trumpet. This is a joyous occasion of thanksgiving, and we should have in our mind that it's an occasion of deliverance. And this praise is what's to fill the land. If I could rephrase it, it was to fill the world, if you will, in a celebratory praise unto God. It's something that is to come from the heart with loud exaltation unto him. Why? For the things that he's done. Now, if we were to go back and think about where I was trying to bring our remembrance back to with David, when David was out conquering other nations and so forth and bringing the kingdom together, we would know, and we should remember, hopefully, that those other nations would often come back and they would try to fight. Same thing with Solomon. As time would pass, these other nations would come and fight. When we continue to read this particular text, we're going to see that there's a tone in which there's no one that's going to come back and fight. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, all ye people. This is inclusive of other nations. This is one of the reasons why we should understand that this points or indicates something that is future of the end times. Listen to what it says in the second verse. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Yahweh, supreme God, is fearful. He is, I want to use the word terror. He terrifies. Now, some would say, why do you use that word? Well, when one subdues, for those who would want to reject that force coming against it, it is a fearful thing. If we can think about the times of the kings, and I'm not speaking per se of God, but if we can think about the times of kings, the heathen nations, there was often terror and torture that would be exacted in conquering a nation. But this speaks of the one who is utmost supreme, who is high and lifted up above all gods and above all nations. There were many kings in the past who would want to apply such a title to themselves, and they would make people become subservient to them. Well, what would happen in the process of time would be a stronger king or a stronger nation would come and take over. But when we have the supreme God, Yahweh of heaven and earth, there is none other who could take over. Now, let's understand this, because I was thinking as I was reading, how is it that we can understand the will of God is to be done in the land? When God created heaven and earth, he had made an order, and he wanted that order to be sustained throughout the existence of time. But since man fell, he made a special people through Abraham. A special people came forth, and then he called them my son. And he said, my son, I want you to let them go. That's what he told Pharaoh. And they were to come through, and he was going to establish them as a people. And he gave them specifics as to how they were to live. And he was going to be their king. So they were to understand the certain order that God was to give them. He was the Most High, and other nations was to look at their lifestyle and the way that God dealt with them. I say, he was the Most High and very exalted, a very terrible God. The thing also that I believe we should remember about other nations, and this was said, I believe, in one of our last meetings together, is that when a nation would conquer you, it was understood that their God was stronger. It was understood that their gods was over you, or that their gods had overtaken your particular God. Well, looking at what is taking place, in this particular time, the Hebrews hearing this in the congregation, understanding warfare, understanding kingship, there was something about this psalm that was to encourage them. There was something about this psalm to point them to their Creator. There was something that they were supposed to hear and understand in this psalm about the future. You see, they understood that God had given David promises. And if it was Solomon, and I don't believe it was, they understood that God had given Solomon promises, but through conflict and wars with other nations, their heart would still need to continue to be encouraged. So in coming together and hearing this psalm, listen, it speaks, I believe, in their ears and in their hearts as though it already was. Clap your hands, though you see other nations around you. All ye people, shout and lift your voices up with unity unto our God, for He, Yahweh, is to be feared, for he is king over all the earth, not just us, we Hebrews who he blessed through Moses, we Hebrews who have Abraham, but God's will be performed in the earth, for he is most high and terrible. He is the king over all the earth. Now think about that. If we were to make an application today, it doesn't seem like Yahweh is king over all the earth. Listen, if you're honest and you just go by sight, it might seem like that. But we have this scripture. Listen at what it says. These people who heard this psalm or the tunes or the harp or whatever it was playing, these things were being rehearsed in their ears of a truth of Yahweh. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Salah. What is this saying here in this third verse? This word subdue is spoken here, but with the English that we see here, it's we might miss something. This word is actually speaking. God speaks this, or he commands this. It's speaking of something that is verbal. God will command the people under us. Now, since we've tried to talk a little bit about warring nations, we understand that throughout the scriptures, we have seen where other nations have come against the people of God, and there has been war. We saw it with the Egyptians. We saw it with the Assyrians. We've seen it with the Babylonians and so forth. There have been people who've been against the people of God. But unless they were to exalt Yahweh, then they would be considered evil or heathen nations. But there's a promise in here. God gave Abraham a promise, and he said, through your seed, I'm going to bless the entire nations. Your seed will be innumerable. It'll be like the stars. It'll be like the sand. So it's somehow interesting that it would touch all of creation, those that would breathe the breath of life. When it says, he shall subdue the people under us, it's talking about other nations, saints. It's talking about taking those people and them being placed under the authority of God. There is something about being in subjection and servitude. It is something that most of the time we think of as negative. But if these people are in the congregation, and we're speaking futuristically now, as if this has happened, then the people who would be subjugated to the law and the precepts of God, it would not be a problem. It would be a joyous occasion to be under the righteous rule of a heavenly king. Oh, my word. We read about it. We talk about it. But to understand it, what could it possibly mean? I wrote something down here, and I want us to think about it, just about the rule and the reign being under a righteous king. There would be no theft. There would be no murder. There would be no deceit for injustices between people. There would be fair penalties of righteousness, not one taking advantage over another. There would be respect amongst people, children for parents. There will be care for the elderly or for orphans. These are types of things that God had given through his holy scriptures. Now, what we've seen throughout the scriptures and even in our own lives is that people will take advantage of another, and they will say what they want to do is right as opposed to what someone else wants to do and calling it right. We need the righteousness that comes from on high. We need a wisdom that comes from above. So those that would be subdued under this type of righteousness, it would be their pleasure to obey. This is the tone, I believe, that we should understand from these scriptures that we're looking at tonight. When God took those people unto himself, the Hebrews, he wanted to give them a possession. He told them, I want you to go to the land of Canaan. Don't be afraid, and I want you to possess that land. It's an inheritance that I'm giving unto you. The inheritance was really to be worldwide. Do we remember that? Do we understand that, saints? Yes, God shall command the people under him, and all the nations will be put under our feet is what they're saying. What does this mean? This, the oracles of God, were given to a special people, and he chose those people. He chose Abraham. He says, I want you to get away from this land that you're so used to, and I want you to go find this city. And Abraham, through faith, believed God, and he took off looking for that land in faith. And he blessed those people, and he gave them his oracles, and we begin to know these people as the Hebrew people. Many nations going against them would then be placed up under their feet. Does that mean that the other nations would not be blessed? It is not that they wouldn't be blessed, but God was using his people, the Hebrews, and they were supposed to show other nations the righteousness of God. How many times did they fail? So where it says in the third verse, he shall subdue the people under us, is talking about other nations that weren't a part of this original blessing that we're supposed to see and supposed to learn. Yes, those nations would be under their feet. Now, this is one of the ways that I've seen it interpreted. Let's look at this next verse. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. Now, one of the commentaries that I looked at said that this was actually written in the past tense. So, again, we've talked about how this, in the ears of the congregation of those listening to this, they would see it would be, let's say, saying or played out as if it had already happened. So there was a future aspect, but it's like this is as good as done because God keeps his promises. This verse seems to say that God knows what is best for us. He will select. He has chosen, or he has chosen, our inheritance. This inheritance speaks of the land or all that is good or was good for them. Now, in many Hebrew writings, the Hebrews felt that their land was the most desired of all the nations that existed in the world. And so when you see this right here, it says he has chosen our inheritance for us. It's speaking of this wonderful land, and it's also speaking of the fact, if this is true, think about just strategically or geographically where what Palestine is. It's like it's in the center of all of the land or of all the earth where other nations could turn their hearts or their eyes and look. I think it's quite interesting to look at this. So this voice of praise goes up in the greatness and the decision of God, for he has appointed this land as an inheritance. What else does it say here? It says that the excellency of Jacob, Selah, is speaking as if Jacob would be pleased with the things that God has done. And it's also mentioned in one of the commentaries that I was looking at. Why is it possibly using Jacob as opposed to Abraham? Abraham being the first forefather. And it's talked about how the land, actually, you'd see that land having been taken possession of by his descendants, the 12 tribes that came from him. It, regardless, it's still going to be the people that comes from Abraham. But we see here the excellency of Jacob, the pride of Jacob, the beauty of Jacob. Jacob would have been pleased. Now, this pride is not a negative thing. That's one of the ways that some of the scriptures talk about it. It's where his heart's desire would be. Jacob wanting to go and inhabit this land. Lord have mercy. This song speaks of the blessings of God and how God will fulfill it. The title again is Thy Kingdom Come. Now, if you can recognize that title, I've taken it from what some people would refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Well, there is a new heaven and a new earth that's going to come, but God wants his will to be done because he wants to restore things back to the way it was in the beginning. So we won't have this war, we won't have this confusion, but we will have his authority over us. Yes, he has chosen the inheritance for all of us. We go to the fifth and the sixth verse here. Listen to how it reads. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. I'll read the seventh verse of the 47th division. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with an understanding. Then the fifth verse, it speaks of God. It says God is gone up. Now, this is some people would like to believe. They believe it speaks of the time when Christ was ascending back up into heaven. And we see that Christ, being the Son of God, he did go back up. So this is, you can look at that as a type, if you will, but in looking at the whole of this scripture, if we look at it futuristically, we see, if we look at this futuristically as what God is going to do in conquering all the nations, when God goes up, he is to be exalted and honored. Historically, this speaks of the time often when kings in a special celebration would make his entrance into the room, and the subjects or the attendants there would begin to lift up their voices or sound a trumpet that he was going to come and let's say, embrace the people with his presence. And so there were times when the king would be honored and adored and reverenced. And so in looking at this historically, we can definitely see the application. When God subdues all of the nations and puts them under his feet, should not the voices of those for whom he has delivered go up and shout in a song of praise as he goes up or as he makes his appearance before the people? God is going up. Our voices should lift up and extol the magnificence of our great God and Savior. Yes? In the sounding of a trumpet. Trumpets were used for many occasions. Sometimes the trumpets would be used to call people together. Sometimes the trumpet would be used to let people know that it's time to go to war. The trumpet was used. It was not the sound that would go out in vain, but the trumpet signified something of great importance in calling the people together to recognize something. Here is the king, his kingdom being established in the earth, and that there's going to be no more war. As we look at this prophetically, there should be a great exaltation for the king, and that all of the nations, and not just the Jews, not just the Hebrews, can give him honor and give him praise, for his truth will transcend the whole earth, and there's a great thankfulness that should be had. The sixth verse is quite repetitious and is even mentioned in the seventh verse. The sixth verse of this particular psalm reiterates four times. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. This seems to show that the psalmist's heart was overflowing of the great things that it felt, or the things that spiritually he could see. There's a jubilation. Now, if we can understand whether this was time past, or even as it looks toward the future, the children of God have often had to wait for deliverance. And so I wrote down, it seems that in listening to this sing praise, it's almost as if it's saying, finally, we can sing praise for what God has thoroughly done, and he's powerfully done in his might. This is a sure thing. It also seems to say to me that this is emphatic, this is of utmost importance, that we should recognize what God has done for his people, what God has done throughout the earth. And it also seems to say, do not stop giving God praise. So if we look at it futuristically, or as they might look at it as far as prophecy was concerned, there were times when other nations would come up against them, but they would know that God had promised them something. In the times that they would have to wait for deliverance. Now, I said Solomon lived in a time of peace. We understand that. But the people, the children of God, after the time of Solomon, there were wars, still understanding that there was supposed to be a promise unto them. In the times that they had to wait, in the times that we wait for the great coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there should be a jubilation apart in that God's word is right. Do we even have it today? Do we look enough in the scriptures to see that prophecy has been fulfilled, is being fulfilled, and that God is good? He is righteous and he has made no mistakes, and that regardless of a situation, he should be praised forever. There is a song that our hearts truly should have. It makes me think, I believe this, of the 100th division of the psalm. This says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord in his presence. And if he lives in our hearts, you say, Gary, you're getting off the text. If this is prophetic, and he has yet to come, and we still endure trials and tribulations, not necessarily of a kingdom, but of spiritual warfare, we should still have a song in our hearts to realize that God is coming back. He's coming back for a people to be subject to him, a people that will reverence him, people that will fear him. Lord, have mercy. There's a jubilation that we should have because of his truth. It also speaks of us. Speaks to us as to how we should approach a king with joy. The seventh verse reiterates some of the same thing. For God is the king of all the earth. He's not a chump, as I hear my brothers say sometimes. He's not a king of this one nation and then is going to be overthrown, and then another king rises and is going to be overthrown. No, he is king of king, Lord of lords. His government, his righteousness, his authority will last forever. He is the king of the whole world and of all the earth. It is a praises that is due his name. We should sing praises with an understanding. This now, in the time of the psalmist, they weren't to just go in there and sing and then just have this joyful emotion. The emotion was part of it. What am I talking about? I'm talking about what people do today, going to church and getting their praise on, or going to church and being moved by the song, but not really seeing the truth of God through his scriptures, not seeing the truth of God in that he's looking for people to be subservient, looking for people to be obedient, having told us through his scriptures, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. How have you lived your life? David's heart had to be a heart that when it was corrected by the prophet, the holy and righteous prophet, it would change and he would walk in the precepts of God. This is a God, this is a king over those who will be subject to him. This is a king over people who would rejoice in his righteousness and not their own. He is king of all the earth. There's a deliverance from wickedness that these people could rejoice in, that God was coming to save. Listen at what it says. For God, I'm going to let the seventh verse again, for God is king of all the earth. Sing praises with an understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together. Even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. This eighth verse, God reigneth over the heathen. This is speaking of God's authority. This is speaking of his authority throughout the whole land. This is actually repetitious, but it says he reigneth. He will continue to reign over the heathen. This is not the heathen per se as we think of today, as when we say Gentile or the non-believer, although it could kind of have that connotation. Over the nations where they were people who did not trust in God. Now, in one of the commentaries that I was looking at, it spoke of a people who were being subjected and taken by force. So when I looked at that, I was like, now how can I explain this? Because if God is going to be the God over the nations, there will be nations who will have surrendered under the authority of God. If you look in the prophets, in Isaiah and Jeremiah and so forth, and I'm thinking particularly of Isaiah, you're going to see, I think it might be the second chapter or the 11th chapter, where the nations will run to him and they're going to go up to Jerusalem to hear a word of wisdom from God. So there will be people from other nations. We live in a world, and I just need to make an application, but we live in a world today, people say that we should respect all cultures. Now, there is a truth to that in respecting cultures, but when their culture or their governmental system or religious beliefs tries to supersede that of God, then that's where the respect stops. We respect him as individuals and people, but we trust in the word of God. Why? Because Jesus says he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that he's the only way to get to God. Why is it that in the prophets see God dealing with the nation of Tyre, with the Assyrians, with the Babylonians, with all of these other nations, the Egyptians and so forth? It's because he is a God of the nations and not just the Hebrews. Let's keep in mind, God's kingdom will come to earth, not just to rule a few, but to rule all people. Lord, have mercy. All will succumb to his authority. This 8th verse again says, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. There is going to be a universal dominion. Now, in the translation, some looked at that where he sitteth upon the throne as either the tabernacle or the temple. But you could also look at that as God sitting in heaven, because it says that he's going to make the earth his footstool. God's will be done in earth. It will be done in heaven and in earth. He sits up high and he looks down low, and we understand that the enemies will be placed under his feet. This is a glorious thing for those of us who toil under tribulation, or who sometimes our flesh even wants to turn us aside from God. But we have to continue on in his word, because he's coming back and he will have rule. God sitteth upon his throne of his holiness. Well, you look at it, and we're thinking about the times of the kings again, and they were to hear this. This could remind them that there were idolatrous nations around them. And though these idol gods made with stone and made out of wood and made for people's hands, and it looked like these other nations were prosperous, they could be encouraged in hearing this. No, Yahweh is the eternal God. He sits up high, and it is in his holiness that he reigns. He will and he shall deliver. This 9th verse, the princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of God, of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Now, in looking at this, should probably read something to the along the lines, the princes of the people are gathered together to the people of the God of Abraham. And when I was looking up this word princes, it spoke of it in several ways. And it said people that are ready, people that are prompt, people who have let their will be changed by God. But it also said that it would be people of a nobler estate, kings. In other words, God is not going to have a respect for any man. So you would have people of all degrees or all statuses in life, if you will. The princes of the people are gathered together to the people of Abraham. Abraham was the forefather and the father of faith. Those who trust, like Abraham, will become a part of this great inheritance and will be able to partake in the inheritance of God. And all these people gathered together would be able to enjoy the blessings of God. Now, one of the commentators, again, said something right here, commentators that I was looking at, said something about people being brought together in a fashion in which they were forced. You know, if you can remember how kings would take a nation and they would cause the conquered nation to walk in a procession, and they would take their goods and so forth. And it spoke of a people like that. Now, it doesn't necessarily seem to fit this psalm to me in the sense that everybody would be rejoicing. Also, it seems to me that in the end times, we understand that the wicked is going to be turned into hell. But for the sake of imagery and for the sake of a metaphor and understanding this analogy here, we can see those who have rejected God and rebelled against God as not being able to stand, if you will. So I didn't necessarily see that, but some might see that. But what we see is that there are going to be those that are under God. Let's look at this last portion of here. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly to be exalted. There's two ways, or two manners in which I saw this translated also. One is that God is a great defender, and he has defended his people, and now he is king over his people. So we see this, for the shield of the earth belongs to God. You can look at it that way, because God has interposed to deliver for his people throughout history, and ultimately he will rule and reign over them. Another way, and I guess you could almost say it's the same type of translation, if you were to kind of look at it really closely, is that there are various nations and kingdoms who will have tried to come up against God and with their own power and their own shields, weapons of resistance, if you will, or authority, and that they're going to be futile against God as king over all the nations. God is going to be victorious. He's going to speak and command the people out of his mouth, righteousness and authority, and all should be glad. He is to be exalted above all the nations. So we see right here it says, oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. What is the triumph? The fact that throughout history and the trials and tribulations and Satan through various kingdoms trying to throw at the people of God and destroy the people of God, he will not be victorious. The blessing in this is that God has shown through David an inkling of this where he was pulling the nations together at the beginning of his kingdom. We saw a little bit of it with Solomon when the great magnificent temple was built, that the kingdom was being established, but there was a falling from that with kings disobeying. But what we have to look to today, because we still look for this great appearance of God where he's going to rule and reign over all the nations, we're to be thankful for what God has done and what he's going to do. This should be a song in our hearts, and we can continue to be encouraged through the scripture, because he's not going to let his people perish. God is going to come back, and he's going to destroy sin, and he's going to let his son, Jesus Christ, rule and reign in righteousness and integrity and holiness. Father God in heaven, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to look at these scriptures, asking that you will encourage our hearts, dear God, so that as we're going through our daily routines and responsibilities, that we can continue to lift our head up on high, dear Lord, and see you spiritually and see you through the scriptures and be encouraged that you are not going to fail yourself, and hence you won't fail your people. Encourage us through your holy scriptures. You told us that the things that were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, dear Lord. We understand, dear God, that we should have a victorious spirit. But we need to be reminded. We need you to strengthen us in the times, dear Lord, when we want to give down. Help us to be strong. Help us to always stay humble at your feet. And we look for the time, dear Lord, where you will come and rule and reign over this whole earth, dear Lord, because we want your peace and your authority and your holiness, dear Lord, to reign supreme. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.